Well, that was good. Great words there, aren't they? It's the devil. Okay, good to see you. Lord bless you for coming. We're going to go to the continuation in the book of Ephesians. If you take your Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll need this in a minute, and I think this is a bit cog off. It's a little bit funny, but all right. Let's come to the Word of God, please. And in chapter 4, I'm going to read just the verses which will pertain to this lesson today, Ephesians 4:17-24. Which says here, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do come today asking for the Spirit's help in understanding these portions of your word. And Lord, help us to be true, Lord, on these very important truths of how the Christian life works, dear Father, that we be not tipped into error of any kind, that we might, Lord, be able to present truly and expound what the Word of God says here today concerning the Christian in this matter of putting off the old man and putting on the new. Grant us help, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been studying with the book of Ephesians with us, we're sort of plunged from the heavenlies down to the hole of the pit from which we're digged. And you say, why? In the first half of the book of Ephesians, we're lifted up into the heights where we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, sealed unto all eternity, chosen in him before the foundation of the through some of the teaching concerning what the Lord did in the heavenlies and how he gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists for the building up of the church there. And now we seem to come down into a very low point where he's actually pointing the Christians to the evil that's around them and reminds them that they were a part of this. So the first point here really is from the heavenlies to the hole of the pit. There is a verse from the Old Testament which sort of encapsulates it, Isaiah 51:1. God says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, or dug out of, and to the hole of the pit from whence ye are digged." Now, there's an unhealthy looking back into your sins in the past, which should be placed under the blood of Christ once and for all. What God has forgiven, we need to forget. And we need to stress that very much so. The blood of Jesus Christ puts sin out of the sight of God and puts the sinner in perfect harmony with the Lord. That's where you stay there. But for some reason, the apostle, under the Spirit's guidance here, is saying, look around you for a moment, you people who are chosen in Christ and seated with him in heavenly places, at what is around you. It's the most graphic description of Gentile corruption, probably anywhere in the New Testament, with perhaps the exception of the early chapters of Romans. Let's have an understanding, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye, you Christians, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles or the nations walk, in the vanity or the futility of their minds." And the word henceforth means no longer, no more, no hereafter. This is a sudden and permanent break with the past wickedness of the old life. having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What a description of people without God, people without the truth, even without the light of the Bible we're looking at here. And we are very privileged in this nation, or we were, in that we had this book, was part of our education, part of our training in homes, and that to get this book out is a wonderful thing as a disinfectant for the ungodliness which corrupts so easily around us. The Word of God is like salt and fire and cleanses a nation, and righteousness exalts a nation, says the Bible, but sin is a reproach to any people. You take the Bible out of the people and they quickly corrupt. That's what we see all around us today. So the understanding becomes darkened, being alienated. Levin Strauss says they were surrounded, the Ephesian Christians, by pagan associates and heathen customs. Hence, they would be tempted and even enticed to fall back into those sinful practices of the past. So the word darken here is in the perfect tense to emphasize the final and permanent result of the blinding of the mind by sin. Alienated is another perfect verb used to those who have estranged themselves from God. And the word blindness here is porosis. You've heard of hardening in the medical field. It means to cover with a callus, and hence to translate it sometimes hardness, extreme hardness. Sin has a terrible blinding effect on people and a hardening of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. People have no conscience, it seems, about what they're doing today, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Past feeling, therefore, is the word where we get our word analgesic from, therefore to be anesthetized to pain or grief. It is really like a seared conscience. People can do some terrible things today and not feel too troubled about it, whereas their grandfathers and grandmothers would have been grief-stricken if they'd been caught out lying. Today, they can do the most gross sin against others and have no feeling about it at all. Lasciviousness means lawlessness and insolence. One who acknowledges no restraints. It's a complete surrender of the self to its lust. All uncleanness is every kind of uncleanness, moral uncleanness in the wildest sense. Man without God, man without the Word of God, will always go down to the grossest of perversions and sin. With greediness, a greedy desire to have more, covetous and avarice. What a terrible description of life without God, of life without the truth, of life without the Bible. The question now for us is, why bring this up now in this amazing thesis? It's not just thrown together. It's here with an order. The order of God's word is important. Why bring this up to these people who seem to be in very good heart, really? From them has sounded out the gospel through all the province of Asia. And they are really like a model church. And we found that they were lacking in love, and Paul prayed very much for that. But now he brings up this terrible picture. And I just suggest a number of things perhaps comes to my mind. I say, why bring this up now? And here's a few things that came to mind. Firstly, that there is the lie that creeps in sometimes to our thinking that the old Adamic nature has improved since I became a Christian. It's natural, isn't it? If you're a man like Mr. May, what was his first name? Ken May, saved from a life where he was outwardly living, probably a very good Englishman, migrated here. But it's hard to imagine this. The man of God now, he's now in retirement years now, having a competition to see who can drink his mate under the table first. You know what that means? You don't look blank. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. A competition to see who could hold the most liquor and who was going to collapse under the table first. Hard to imagine Ken May doing that. And the change of him has been so wonderful and so clear, and is salvation is such a wonderful thing there. And we can say, well, he's surely he's not going to fall back into that again. And it's a natural thinking. I'm a long way away from that now. And the further I get away, the better, which is very true. But there comes sometimes the confidence, and I've watched this in Christians who have been on the road for a little while, that they parley or play with the idea that I can play or with sin and vice in a little measure without sustaining catastrophic spiritual damage. I've heard of a man who was saved, and he immediately lost the craving for nicotine. Now, that's very rare. Most Christians who get saved who want to get rid of their addictions, it's a real fight, and there's some relapses as they learn to trust God to give them the victory. But this particular person took it off him. It was just a miracle of God, and he felt, I feel so strong. I think I'm just going to try a cigarette and just prove that I don't really need this anymore. And this thing grabbed him so hard that he was in the throes of nicotine addiction and having to call out to God to give him deliverance from it, you see. Be careful before you just look back and say, well, that's so long ago, the hole of the pit there. I remind you that the old man, and we're going to say what he is in a minute, it's not that easy a concept, I don't think, but it's in the Bible and we preach it. The old man has continued to corrupt. Ephesians 4:22 states here, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And it's in the present tense. So it's actually still corrupting. The old nature, I'll just put simply there, the old nature of what you were in Adam, the potential of that. So it's continually corrupting over time. Now, this is a warning to me. Somebody showed this to me. This is a diagrammatic suggestion of how we were taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. Each one of us comes into the world, and these little strokes means your father and great-grandfathers, and even modern biologists now are saying that the DNA shows and the mitochondria shows that every man goes back to one man. They call him Y chromosome Adam. Every woman here, every woman on earth goes back to one woman. This is what the facts and the math is telling them when they look into the DNA. And they're calling her mitochondrial Eve. And they're not doing it because of religious reasons, but that's exactly what the Bible said, that we all came out of one father. Somebody said we all, when we start tracing our lineage back, and we like to seem we're related to the king here and some Lord George here or somewhere else, we were reminded that we all go back to a man who was a gardener and lost his position because he took something that wasn't his. So that's just a good way of putting it, I think. Adam. And we have in Adam, the whole race has fallen, and without the help of God, it's going to corrupt and go straight to hell. God steps in with his plan, with the Lord Jesus dying. The Lord Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He has eternal life. He says, I am the eternal life. But he steps into our time, and his eternal life, as he came as a child at Christmas and grew to be the man, perfect man, intersected our life here. If we are saved and you believe in the Lord Jesus, your sins were forgiven, you were born again from above, and you find that you then find yourself placed into Christ. That's why the New Testament, and particularly Paul's writings, has a lot to say about in Christ. If any man, woman be in Christ, is a new creature. So if you're saved, you're in Christ, and God sees you taken out of Adam and placed into Christ's life, which is eternal life. Now, somebody sort of made application of that, and I thought it was worth thinking about. So for my life, as I trust the Lord, I'm living, hopefully, as a Christian here, sustained by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, continually brought up with the Word of God, strengthened to live a supernatural life. That's what a Christian life is, every step, trusting the Lord. But if I was to rebel and take my eyes off the Lord, I'm going to tend to revert to what I would have been here. It's a sort of a bit of a theory. You don't have to accept it. I've got fall one and fall two here. And this is the way I describe it for myself. I got saved as an 11-year-old boy. I was raised in a Christian home. There was no alcohol in their home, no dirty movies, no dirty pictures, no bad books. hymn singing, a reading of the word, and I thank God for that. Didn't make me better than anybody else, but it preserved me from a lot of damage here. And at 11 years of age, God, the Holy Spirit convicted me that I was a sinner because I couldn't control this mouth and I was sassing my mother. And the Lord just nabbed me on this, that I was lost and I needed to be saved. At 11, I trusted Christ as my Saviour. I was taken out of the Peter Weston line, in that sense, there spiritually and placed into Christ. Now, if I had backslidden badly, and I probably did there for a while, as an 11-year-old boy, how far am I going to fall down? I might start lying. I might start, you know, doing a few things I shouldn't be doing. But if you now see Ian Weston now at, say, well, let's put him at, say, 50 years of age. I'm a bit older than that now. And Ian Weston takes his eyes off the Lord and so rebels against the Lord that the Holy Spirit is grieved, deeply grieved, and I'm left to my own resources. The old, what I would have been in Adam is getting worse. And I'll fall far lower, can fall far lower as a chronic backslidden 50-year-old than an 11-year-old. Just an illustration saying the old nature that is corrupt, meaning that in its present tense, it's still corrupting. So don't be surprised sometimes. And you see people sometimes, and it's been tragic, even in our own fellowship, people have been missionaries for 30 years or more and have done so much work for God, and all of a sudden they collapse morally. And I can think of two or three missionaries now in that situation where their marriages have gone, and they're doing bizarre things in their lives when they're now grandparents. They should be sober and being an example and lifting up the younger generation. They become a burden to their own children and grandchildren because of the scandal. It goes on Facebook. New beginning, says the missionary, with a little native girl next to him. And you say, probably if you wound the clock back to when that brother was saved in high school, if he backslid, he probably wouldn't have gone anywhere near that bad. But now as a missionary, well, of a good testimony for all these years, hits a spot where he just had some problem with the Lord and he's gone. And his wife's married, I think, an unbeliever. So it's just unbelievable stuff. Just be careful. What we're saying is be careful, because you can, as a believer, even though you're saved for eternity, sealed by the Holy Spirit, you can really mess your testimony up as an older person. And we sometimes say, oh, the young people are getting into trouble when they're getting into drugs and they're getting into the movies and the sort of stuff that are bad. That's true. But some of their parents and grandparents are doing far worse, because the flesh does not get better with education. It does not improve. If you get hold of that today, you've got something. My flesh gets worse, does not improve. What I could have been in Adam, all right? We're moving on now to further that. Okay. The second point I want to say here is that Paul reminds them of their early training. The first was that from the heavenlies, we went to the hole of the pit. Now, Paul reminds them in verse 20, but he said, you have not so learned Christ. If so be ye have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, when you read that, you say, well, did these people see the Lord Jesus physically? No, they did not, because they were part of the mission program, a long way away from Jerusalem. And Paul hath seen the Lord in his risen body. But these people hadn't actually been taught by the Lord Jesus physically. But I believe he's talking about here that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus does teach us spiritually. And so these people, he's talking about these Ephesians who I believe back in the school of Tyrannus, some of them were listening every day for 2 years into what the apostle put forward there and the teaching there. Acts 19:9 says, and when divers various were hardened of the Jews and believed not but spake evil of that way, the Christian way, before the multitude, he, Paul, departed from them out of the synagogue, separated the disciples, disputing in the school of one Tyrannus, And this continued by space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul set up a little preaching, like, might not have been so little, a hall, hired it, I guess, like we do a school, sometimes we're starting a church, and began a teaching, like a wayside chapel teaching every day to anybody who want to drop in, preaching. But I believe the amazing thing, he no doubt did help young Christians in their early walk with the Lord, but I believe it became a theological seminary extraordinaire, because he's teaching those truths which the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul as the New Testament apostle that he was. So I just want to say that because when you look there, when Paul was there, he had already written, before he wrote this, he had already written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He'd already written 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He'd already written Galatians and the book of Romans. Now, if Peter had read all of Paul's letters, which he said he had, and found some of them hard to understand, then those letters were still extant and available and duplicated, so even the Apostle Peter out in Babylon, wherever he was, could read all Paul's letters. So these letters were quickly multiplied by scribes and sent out to the churches. So I think it'd be very unusual if Paul was there in Ephesus and didn't have his own writings there, which the Spirit of God had revealed to him. So I say that to say this because it's important we understand that there is a background to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians comes after all those books here, which he's written, those letters. And it builds upon other truths which he has put in other letters. So it's important to see that. So we have said, so you have not so learned Christ, if so be you've heard of him. He reminds them of their early instruction, probably in the school of Tyrannus. And I've noticed with new Christians how very clearly they see issues sometimes. If you get someone genuinely converted and the Spirit of God's really moving, sometimes that new Christian can see so clearly some things that older Christians get all fuzzy about. Example for you, Ron Sadaskis, a Lithuanian man, came to our church. That's another story of the battle of prayer there, but he came and got saved. And he promptly went home and poured out his collection of alcoholic drink down the sink. Been saved a few hours. Now you say, what did you do? Did you jump all over him about the alcohol? Didn't say a word about it. Were you preaching on it at the time? Not that I recall. Were other people getting on to him about his case? You better get rid of this stuff. They wouldn't even know what was in his house because most of them hadn't been in his house. I had. But here's a man gets saved, said, that's got to go. Amen. And tips it down the sink. So he's clearly seeing something here and wants to get free of the old past. Another couple in the Northside ministry there were living together. Let's put it what it was called, living in sin. Young couple like many of them do. They had sisters and people had been saved and they were concerned for this couple, and I was asked to go down and witness to them in their little home where they were, which I went, took my Bible, and the young man and the young woman trusted Christ as their Saviour. I'm gobsmacked. They said, well, what's happening here? I'm watching this. The girl said, I'm going tonight to stay with my sister because we shouldn't be living together. Hey, that's pretty good, isn't it? They can clearly see that. They get saved. I never jumped all over. Fancy going in there and saying, all right, we're going to really give these people the turnover. We're going to just pound away at the wickedness of fornication. We didn't do that. We showed them the scriptures. We talked about sin in general and allowed the Spirit of God, where necessary, to bring whatever conviction he had to say. They turned their hearts to the Lord, and I was amazed and gratified. It was all worked out. Next thing, she went up to stay with a sister in the foothills, and he stayed on in the house here. They continued coming to the church. They started, in a sense, trying to get their courtship on a Christian base, and I performed their wedding some months later. So they see it very clearly. But somehow, it's really tragic, Christians get old and they can't see it anymore. You know? What a lovely little family. You know? There's not a family at all. They're not married. So he says, therefore I testify on the Lord that henceforth you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Okay, and then we're still on Paul's teaching them. And I believe Paul taught these young Christians in that school of Tyrannus early the positional truths. It's quite clear as you read Paul's letters, he assumes that you have read his other epistles. When he says in Colossians, but ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You should know that because it's in the book of Romans in great detail. See? It's in the book of Galatians. That the Christian is someone who has died and been placed into Christ spiritually there. So he taught them about the old man. And this is what we're leading to here. And Paul experienced something of a real battle in Romans 7 where he says, the good that I would as a new Christian, the good that I want to do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, I'm trying to be good, that I do. Now, if I do what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So there's something foreign in my nature. I love God. I love his word. I love his law. And I'm saved. I'm a new man. But there's something still foreign and antagonistic to this new life in my life. I find then a law, a principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight after the law of God, after the inward man. No lost person can say that. But I see another law in my members, another principle, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then he says this, heart-wrenching cry, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, don't ever get Paul saying the body is sinful. It is not sinful. The body is not to be the servant of sin, but the body in that sense is neutral. But we put it through terrible things in order to gratify the lusts and sinful pleasures that and things in our lives. Now, Tom Westwood says, let me give an illustration. It's been used. The expression refers to an old and most horrible Roman custom. For certain wicked offences, a criminal would be taken and instead of being put to death, he would be locked up in prison and he would be bound to a dead body until he died. Now, I understand that was particularly in the case of murder. You've done the same if you're a farmer. When your dog's killing the chook, tie the chook around the dead chook around the dog, and the dog it doesn't mind that for a while, and after a few days it's just revolted. And hopefully never wants to chase the chickens again. It is a most gruesome idea, but is one of those systems of torture which tyrannous Rome devised for the subjugation of its enemies. Thus this man would be bound to a body of death until he himself died. Now Paul, speaking on behalf of all of us who have been pardoned from our sins and yet find in ourselves these strange, mysterious, persistent impulses towards sin, indicates it is almost as if I myself, the Christian, the one who has been born of God, has been bound to a dead body. The dead body is the man after the flesh, says Tom Westwood, the sinful man, the old nature. Is the believer alive through the resurrection in the power of Christ, bound to the dead body of his own fleshly instincts? And Paul cries out in agony of spirit, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now he says in the next verse, of course, Romans 8:1, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I used to read it over and over again. So I don't know how he got there. From the pit of despair to I thank God through our Lord Jesus. We're going to read a bit more of the book of Romans before. God's remedy here for Romans 6:6 is knowing this, that our old man, there it is, the old man, heirs past time, is crucified with him. Now, you don't kill yourself, that the body of sin, there it is, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, the body is not evil, but the body has been the servant of sin in the natural man for a long time. And that's quite an amazing thing. I mean, a horrible thing, really, to think about. So what the Lord is saying here is that knowing this, that our old man, as we were in Adam, has been, past tense, crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, the body which sin took advantage of and through which it activated might be destroyed. The word destroyed there has the idea of disengaged or disempowered. In other words, there's been a break between indwelling sin and the old nature and the Christian's life, thankfully. I've got a little time, I've got to keep moving. An illustration for you farmers. You've heard of a power takeoff, you've got the tractor, and out from the back under the seat comes a drive shaft that will work a baler or all sorts of different instruments. So when that's all connected through, that engine will drive that baler and move it around. It can be quite dangerous, etc. If I came along and said, this is too dangerous, I'm going to fix this once and for all, and I took an angle grinder or a hacksaw and I cut through that shaft, I said, go ahead, you can rev it all you like now, and this will do no damage. God has disconnected, thankfully, in the believer's life, disconnected the old nature, disconnected sin as it was, resident in mortal bodies and dominant, and so that you don't have to obey it anymore. That's a good start for it, because we read about the lost person, when sin says or self says, jump, we say, how high? We just do whatever it wants us to do. But we see here that this body of sin has been disconnected, whatever that means. So we do not have to serve sin. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. All right, Christ is the key to every aspect of the Christian life. And it's important to remember this, and we haven't got time to develop this, but I'll read a few verses of 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says here, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Who is made unto us wisdom? The Lord Jesus. If you want wisdom, you need to get close to him. Who has made righteousness to us? We're probably used to that one. In Christ, I'm made righteous. Right standing with God. But it also is made unto our sanctification. That's our holiness. You can't make that yourself. And redemption, we know, that's where he paid for us with his blood. Jesus Christ has made the redemptive sacrifice. He's also the wisdom for the Christian. He's our righteousness and he is our holiness. In Colossians 3:4, so when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. So Jesus is our life. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You want power? You find it in Christ. You want wisdom? You find it in him. Ephesians 2:14, we've been there, for he is our peace. It's everything. And Colossians says, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. And then it goes on to say, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. There's a little chorus, I don't know whether we've got it in our book, but we need to find it. Jesus Christ is all to me. And it lists all these things beautifully, righteousness, peace, this very hour. Everything that you need is in the person of the Lord Jesus. So if you need wisdom, say, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you now because you are the wisdom of God. I just get close to you and you will show me what I need to do in this situation and give me the wisdom. I need power to defeat this temptation. Lord Jesus, you are the power of God. So everything is mediated from the Father, mediated through the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit into the believer. So that I'll help that. Right, now we're going to come to this these verses here where it says we are to Colossians 3:9-10, I've just read, I'm going to come back to that in a minute. I've just called this one, put on, put off. I don't know how else you put it. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. That's an old English word meaning manner of life. Put off what? The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour. He's writing to Christians. So he says you need to put off the old man. But we need to find out, first of all, what the identity of these two men is. What is the old man? What is the new man? Am I two people? Do I have a split personality? It might feel like it sometimes. When you read the last verses of Romans 7 and put that before a humanistic, atheistic psychiatrist, well, how would he diagnose Paul? You think about it. The good that I would, I don't do. The evil I hate, that do I. A wretched man, he's a loathing, he hates himself, and he's just a terrible, terrible mess. He's got lower self-esteem. He's got to get his self-esteem up. Somebody believe in himself. The Lord said, no, you've tried that long enough. That doesn't work. You got to believe in me, you see. So that means making you weak for a while until you believe in me. That's the way we're going to do it, you see. So the psychologist can only really deal with the psyche, the mind with emotions. You have a spirit as well, and you've got to go to the Bible to find out about that. So don't let the psychologist tell you that your religion is, the Christian religion, if it's truth here and the Word of God, is sending you crazy. The inmates are running the asylum out there anyway. So, don't mean to be rude, but a lot of them are. They just don't have any horse sense even. So who are these two men, the old man and the new man? Now, I want to make a few statements. I am not two people. When you read what Paul's saying there, I'm not two people, but one single, solitary, responsible person. In other words, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which is not to determine heaven or hell, is to determine how I've walked with God and for rewards, to receive the things done in the body, or not be able to say, well, Lord, you know, I don't have much to offer you because the old man was, he did it. It won't wash. You were supposed to put the old man off. Right? So I'm not two people, but I'm a responsible individual. So keep that in mind. Number two, the old man is not a demon. Now, sometimes you might think, man, I'm going crazy. The devil's really giving me a hard time here. And people say, pray for me because the devil's buffeting me, something terrible this week. Well, he might be. But it might be that the inside of you is really messed up because you don't know how to walk with the Lord for the moment. And it could be your own flesh that's rising up there. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul says nothing about the devil there. You're quite capable. Your flesh within you is quite capable of producing a lot of terrible things. And people blame the devil for, the devil's been knocking me around. No, he's not at all. You've been living a very self-centered life this week. You're taking your eyes off the Lord and you're full of bitterness and full of anger and full of lust and full of envy and all these different things here. When if you'd only yield to the Lord and allow him to crucify on a daily basis, hold self at the place of the cross, you can be quite a happy, joyous Christian. Where's the devil fit into that? He doesn't. Now, he comes into chapter 6 later on. We'll talk about him. But at the moment, let's not confuse the internal civil war within a Christian's life with what Satan's doing in the heavenlies there, trying to obstruct the program of God. He wants to see you fall. He wants to tempt you with bread. It's quite true. He is the tempter. There's no doubt about that. But let's not confuse the source. The source is not a demon taking up residence in my body with the Holy Spirit. How can that be? In 2 Corinthians 6:15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Strong's concordance said another name for Satan. What concord hath Christ with the devil? We've got people going around to Christians and sincerely saying, well, I think, brother, you're saved, not about it, but you've got a demon in you. So you need a deliverance ministry. You don't need a deliverance ministry, because if you're a Christian, then the devil cannot live. I maintain the devil cannot live in the same temple of your body with the Holy Spirit. You're telling me the Holy Spirit and a demon, a filthy demon spirit, can cohabit together in the holiest of all, the Christian's heart. No concord there between Christ and Belial. That's very, very bad, wrong teaching. And what it does, it skirts you right around the cross and blames the devil. And so people who have then you've got to have someone with a gift of discernment. I knew one church, and there are many good things about that church, but the pastor and wife would stand there and shake hands, and the wife would shake hands with people. She got the trembles like this. She knew that person had a demon. So she'd say, look, there's something wrong with this guy. And she'd tip the pastor off that he needed to put some time. There goes another lot of time to work out what this demon is and get it out of the person. So they end up confessing demons of anger. A demon of anger? you get angry because you've not got the peace of God working through your life. Anger is not a demon. I've never heard of a demon called anger. And yet they say, well, there's a big one in there somewhere. Be very careful, because it's very destructive. And the most devastating part is this simply takes right out of the picture your co-crucifixion with Christ and everything that Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 is teaching. It just skirts around. And it will not bring lasting results. One pastor confessed to me that he, because he was putting a lot of time into these people, he was a very good man, but he was wrong on this. And one of his faithful members got so angry with this deep counselling that he said I was going down the road and he was ramming his car in the back of me, just driving down the road to Murray Bridge. Well, he had a problem, obviously. But he couldn't say the devil was doing it. There was him getting angry. And anger is something you've got to put off. That's what grieves the Holy Spirit. So let's get to that. The new man is a little clearer, perhaps. The new man then, we'll talk back to the old man in a minute. The new man is created, according to verse 24. Created in righteousness and true holiness. So that's the new you when you're saved. We can see that one, identify that fairly easily. Ephesians 2:10, we talked about, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So you're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things become new. The new man has a new nature. When I say man, it's anthropos, it's man as a species. A new nature which is at home in righteousness and holiness. It's at home in the love of God. It's at home with the Lord and his word. The new man is my new self, which loves God and his word. A new man's at home in a new environment, which is the love of God, at home in the love of God, in the fellowship with the indwelling Christ. We can see that. We come now to this putting on, putting off. What does that mean? Put off or put on, or put on or put off. And they say, what? Put on and put on. What are you talking about here? In Corinthians 3:9, we read this. Remember that. That's not Corinthians, Colossians. Colossians and Ephesians were written at the same time, I believe, possibly carried by the same carrier from Paul's prison. So they're very similar. And I think the Spirit of God has done that to help us understand this. In Colossians 3:9 it says, lie not one to another, don't tell fibs, seeing you have put off the old man and his deeds. You have put off. That's something in the past. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So those verses are saying something in the Colossian Christians, which was in the past. Ephesians 4:22 puts it right here as it seems to be a present. It is an aorist verb. It's actually put off, aorist middle, put off for yourself. That's your action, I understand, the middle. Concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed, that's different, present passive, and that ye put on the new man, aorist middle again, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. So in Ephesians, it looks like the apostle saying, you need to do this. In Colossians, it says, you've already done this. So I get a bit confused and say, which is it? Is it something I have to do now, I'm a Christian, or is it something that's already been done for me? And I answer, not either or, but both. So many things in the Bible is both and. They don't have to be pitted against each other, but it helps us see. The answer is not either, but both and, either or. Under that, the old man has been crucified once for all. We've read through that in Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is, it's aorist tense, it's a past tense verb, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be disempowered or disengaged. Colossians says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Aorist tense again. You have died. So the Bible shows very clearly in the book of Romans that the old man has already been crucified. And the book of Colossians says, you have died in Christ. Now remember that death in the Bible is never annihilation. but always separation. Death is never annihilation, but always separation. If we apply that truth here, when we say that the old man is dead, he's not annihilated, but he's separated, thank God. The hacksaw. He's separated from me by the new birth. When I was saved, then the old man was crucified with Christ. I didn't realize that when I was 11, but these are the things you learn after you're saved. The cross has separated us from everything that we were in Adam. In a once-for-all operation at the moment of our regeneration. So when you were saved, you not only had your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not only was the Spirit of God came into your life and made you a new creature, but there came this severance from the old Adamic nature, and that severance is death. Right? It's appointed a man wants to die, but after the judgment. So there's people that die don't suddenly cease to exist. They die here, we die here, and we wake up somewhere else. It's the same. In hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. So the same thing with this, if we consistent with the meaning of death in the Bible, it means that the old man is severed from us, but not annihilated. In other words, if you find someone who says to you, we've got the answer. If you come with us, we're going to work you through some spiritual exercises. It might be whatever it is. Maybe involve talking in tongues. And we're going to root this thing out of you. We're going to pull the original sin out of you by an act of God, and you'll never be plagued again. You'll live a relatively perfect life for the rest of your life. Now, the early Salvation Army people preached that. You need to read Ironside's personal testimony of what trauma created in his own life and in the life of people he saw with their nervous breakdowns, etc. Read his book, Holiness, the True and the False, and you will see the answer. It's spot on here that we're trying to give you. That sin is never rooted out of a Christian this side of eternity. Thank God it will be. And one of the most blessed things of being saved is not only seeing the Lord Jesus and meeting up with your friends again that love the Lord, but it's going to realize that this wretched thing which is so often subverts me into mistrusting God, upset by walk of faith, whatever it is, it will be gone forever from my nature. Amen. And I'll tell you what, there'll be something to be thank God about. There's a lot of battle goes on in the Christian life until the day you die. So either at death or at the rapture, that will take place where God will deliver you from the presence of sin. When you are saved, he saved you from the penalty of sin. When you get hold of these truths and start to walk by faith the crucified life, he saves you daily from the power of sin. When we meet the Lord in the future, he will save you from the presence of sin. In the meantime, God has chosen us to learn a lot of lessons here that you'll never learn any other way except in the battle of flesh and spirit. It's a training ground that you'll learn so much from if you'll just simply apply yourself and say, Lord, I'm willing. Put me in the school. I want to sign up. So, therefore, the old man is not annihilated, but separated from the believer's new nature. The old man, however, is more than a vague memory of sinful past. When you look at the Bible, it's really quite a powerful thing. The old man is a body of powerful emotions, inextricably attached to the believer in this inter-Advent period, interwoven in a maze of impulses that remain rooted in the old Adamic nature. It is very much embedded in the fallen body that I inhabit, seeking to regain control over my new spirit or my new self. So closely embodied in my body is the old man that the scripture refers to it as the body, that the body of sin, calls it the body of sin, might be destroyed. Romans 6:6. Important to realize here, destroyed means disengaged. Okay. So we look now at the mechanism whereby sin seeks to regain domination over my spirit. And we're going back to the book of Romans for this. And Romans 6:11 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." Now, when you read that in the English, it seems to indicate that if we're obeying sin, we're obeying sin, that we should not obey sin in its lusts. But Wurst helps us to understand this a bit more. He says, now the word "it" refers to the sinful, does it refer to the sinful nature of the body? And he goes on to tell us here, the Greek grammar refers it back to the body, since the pronoun is neuter and the word "sin" is feminine. And the word "body" is neuter. So it's the body. The pronoun in the Greek agrees with its antecedent and gender. It is true that the sinful desires originate with the evil nature, not with the physical body. But why does Paul in this instance relate them to the body? The answer is found in the fact that the sinful nature is an intangible, invisible entity and cannot be watched. It is an unseen enemy whose tactics cannot be observed and therefore cannot be guarded against. But the saint is able to keep watch over the members of his body, what his eyes look at, his ears listen to, his mind thinks about, his hands do, and where his feet carry him. So here we see the mechanism by which sin seeks to overpower you as a Christian and upsets your walk of faith. Indwelling sin stimulates the body of the believer, including his physiology and his psychology. Now, I don't think you've been a Christian very long to know that there's very often a battle going on in your mind. And it can interpret this way. You can be happy in the church, you walk into church one Sunday morning and the pastor walks straight past you at the beginning of the end of the service and he says, "That man snubbed me." Someone says, "Did you get that? Did you see that? That pastor snubbed you." He said, "Yeah, well, I don't know. Perhaps I'm not as good as all the other people are." No, that's right. So you're having a conversation with yourself. Not the devil. You're not going mad, not schizophrenic, but you're having a conversation with your head. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God." So there's times when you have to give yourself a good talking to. Right, brother? Say, "This was crazy. Lord, help me." So we see here that indwelling sin, or the old Adamic nature, which has had no right to rule me, not attached to me, but still in some way embedded in my fallen body, it will interpret things in a way which is going to lead you away from trust, away from Christ, and to react psychologically or physically with a different stimulus and create a disturbance, fear, envy, covetousness, lust, etc. The inflamed lust, which is very much associated with your psychophysical body, which seemed to pervade his nature, seeks fulfillment by getting the consent of his will. This could be a simple agreement that when the pastor walked straight past you and inadvertently did not say good morning, that he had it in for you. Or that when your name was mentioned among those who helped in the church working bee, you were not afforded proper recognition. If lust or the multiplied complex feelings gains the consent of the will, then the judgment goes haywire and an unholy feedback mechanism escalates the oversight into a major church split. I believe that this complex pattern of stimuli and responses are well practiced throughout our unsaved days and throughout our defeated days as genuine believers. This whole matrix of stimuli and emotional and volitional responses is packaged in the Bible term, the old man. I'm hoping to help you to understand that. I've spent hours thinking and praying about it. So what's my response to the matter of the old man and the new man then? To try and bring this together. I am to hold firmly that my old man was crucified with Christ once for all. Spiritually, the old man has been dealt with once and for all by our co-crucifixion with Christ, Romans 6:6, Colossians 3:3, Galatians 2:20, etc. The second thing is, by faith, on the basis of that fact, I am to reckon, put off, deny the old man with his former manner of life, his attempt to redominate my life. In other words, because I have been crucified with Christ, I can now actively participate in this, that I take my stand with God. You'll find that in the Christian life, God expects you to cooperate with his principles and not just float around in the heavenly haven of rest and just don't do anything and just basically float. So I'm just resting in the Lord. Yeah, but look, the kids need new shoes, the bills aren't paid, you know, the church is a mess, and you're just floating around and having such fellowship with God that the family and everybody really scream at you because there are needs. That's not a spiritual thing. That's not spiritual rest. Spiritual rest is often very busy. But it's what's in here is the important thing. But don't get this confused with Eastern mysticism, where you just turn everything off and turn all desire down like the Buddhists do and just float around and like a big blob in the universe and hope to get in touch with the Nirvana someday. The Christian life is one of seeing the facts of God and aggressively, I don't mean angrily, but with actively laying hold of them and trusting God to work it out practically in your life. It's not me saying, oh, I must not do this anymore to the pastor. I must not read things into his activities which are not there. That won't do it. But you can come and say, Lord, I thank you that I've died to that. You know how sensitive I am to what people think about me because, you know, mummy and daddy didn't love me and all this other stuff. And you know, I've got all this hang-up stuff and all this baggage and, you know, I've had a lot of help from people. You can die to that because God said, I killed that in Christ. Now, it's not annihilated, but it's been separated from you, Hacksaw. And you can trust me now to release my spirit to give you victory in this situation. So by faith, I reckon or put off and deny the old man with his former manner of life in his attempt to redominate my Christian life. So Ephesians 4:23, you put off. So what God has already put off in the Colossians, we reckon with really. What God says, you've already put it off. Well, that's true, because in Christ you're crucified. Now he says, now I want you to put off the old man. There's nothing inconsistent with that. So I want you now to be proactive and lay yourself out and say, Lord, I don't have to live this way. I'm trusting you now to keep that old, whatever it is, dead at the cross and let your spirit live through me. And I believe it to be true because it is true. And this doesn't make me a hypocrite because I don't feel it's true. If it's true in the word of God and I do it and I don't feel like doing it, it's not hypocrisy. Does that make sense? The devil will tell you you're a hypocrite because you feel so upset and something went wrong at home and there was a big Barney in the domestic or something. You come to church, I shouldn't even be here today. Why is that? Because I just have not fit state to see God. Well, hang on. Aren't you in his family? Aren't you holy and accepted in the beloved? Aren't you his child? Aren't you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? You can lay hold of these truths and walk into church and sing the praises. So, oh, I wouldn't want to be a hypocrite. Well, that's okay if you want to accept the devil's definition of hypocrisy, which is if I don't feel that I'm doing, my feelings don't line up with what I'm doing, I'm a hypocrite. Your feelings won't line up with this very often. It's just sheer obedience to the word of God. And when you do that, God will take care of the emotions in his time. The third thing on that hit, rely upon the Spirit's empowerment for his residential position in my new spirit. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's a daily thing, something that he does for you. It's in the passive voice. Number three, appropriate by faith the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Lord, I'm trusting you to live through me. And a final note here, it is possible with the Spirit's empowerment for a believer to overcome these episodes where indwelling sin seeks to stimulate the pathways of my former manner of life. Now, there's great advantage for our young people not ever having those pathways developed. The Word of God will prevent that a lot. But where there's no Word of God and no Christian environment, the person has been exposed to a lot more baggage So, just read it again. It's possible with the Spirit's enablement for a believer to overcome these episodes where indwelling sin seeks to stimulate the pathways of my former life. It's possible to put off the old man, for God has already dealt with him at the cross, and thus the spiritual man grows in his moral and spiritual fiber and strength. He's not just a blob. He's got to be. God wants you to be on the same page with him, singing from the same song sheet, as we say. The era of extreme passivity or Eastern mysticism is put to flight here. There is a place for an aggressive faith, not fighting indwelling sin by brute force of determination, but by a faith that is powerfully focused on Christ as our indwelling life. If you can take some of that home today, it'll be a blessing. Just the sum of it. Grab what you can from it, take it off the table, take it home and say, thank you, Lord. They're deep truths for the growing Christian. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these truths, Lord, and Lord, we just pray that every sincere Christian here will start to see there is, first of all, some hope for a life which is pleasing to the Lord, a life which is where the release of the very likeness of the Lord Jesus is done by the Holy Spirit in our lives as we reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin but alive unto God. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who has to put up with so much of us and so much which is imperfect and sometimes impure. We thank you so much for his forbearance and pray we'll never take this for granted, but we'll seek not to grieve him and allow him to have his full way to keep transforming us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.